But tonight we're going to be just doing a little one-off. We're going to turn to one of the Psalms. We're going to turn to Psalm 15. A psalm that I like to call a psalm of spiritual integrity. Spiritual integrity. We all know what integrity is. And Psalm 15 very much points and directs us to the need of God's people to have spiritual integrity. So if you have a Bible there, please follow along, or the words are going to be up on the screen. And Victor is going to read Psalm 15 for us now. Thank you, Victor.
Well, good evening, everyone, and thank you for joining us. It's great to have you listening to one of our broadcasts. And please do remember, you'll be very welcome in our church building whenever we're able to open up again and whenever it's safe to do so. Please do come along. We'll be glad to see you there. Also want to say a very sincere thank you on behalf of our church fellowship to our pastor, Daniel Ashby, who is with us a year already this month. Daniel, thank you. Thank you for your commitment. Thank you for your explanation of the Bible. Thank you for all that you've done and are doing. It's just a privilege to have you and Janice and the boys with us, and we pray that God will continue to bless your ministry amongst us. Let us hear the word of God from Psalm 15. A psalm of David. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart, who does not slander with his tongue and does no evil to his neighbour, nor takes up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honours those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Amen.
Well, thank you, Victor, for reading and for those kind words also. You know, we all have our heroes, don't we? Maybe from our interests or someone who just really has struck us in history or in our lives even. We have our heroes. Probably one of my heroes growing up was a man called Dennis Bergkamp, a very famous Arsenal player in the 1990s and early 2000s. And he was my hero. I loved seeing him play for Arsenal. And a lot of us have heroes from maybe actors or sports personalities. You know, we live in a celebrity culture where we're surrounded by heroes. People are built up by the media and presented to us as heroes. But there's a danger in having heroes, isn't there? Because heroes are just human beings. And often heroes can fall, and heroes can fail. And there have been many high-profile heroes, people who have been projected and set up and shown to be heroes in our society, and yet have fallen from their pedestal. One of the most famous in recent years has been the most decorated cyclist of all time, a man called Lance Armstrong. And more than that, Lance Armstrong was held up as a man of integrity, of perseverance, a man who was worth following. Someone who, when accused time and time again, adamantly denied that he'd taken performance-enhancing drugs. And yet a number of years ago, he was forced to admit on TV that he had been cheating for most of his career and had most of his accolades taken away from him. He had all this ability, and yet his character ruined his success. See, you can have a hero, but if that hero lacks integrity, they're not a hero at all. You see, there can be incredibly gifted people. There can be people that we put on pedestals. And yet if those people lack integrity, no matter how talented they are, if they don't have any real character, then we shouldn't treat them as heroes. And it begs the question, doesn't it? Should personal integrity matter? Should it matter who we really are? Those people who are famous and successful for their sporting ability and for their gifting. If they're gifted and they get the job done, why does it matter if they're secretly behaving in a different way? Why does it matter if they don't show any integrity? Why does it matter for our politicians and our celebrities to have integrity as long as they're good at their job? And there are many today who take that. Does integrity matter? Well, a lot of people say no. A politician's personal life shouldn't matter as long as they're good at their job. A sports star can be a devil in private as long as they score lots of goals. Does personal integrity matter? And yet when push comes to shove, quite often personal integrity does matter, because the same celebrity culture that loves to build people up is the same that loves to tear people down when they're shown not to have integrity. And yet the question on whether integrity matters should never be asked about a Christian. Integrity of character is at the very heart of what it is to follow God. You know, we can be very gifted. We can be very talented. We can be very successful. We may say the right things. We may present an image of Christian life to the world. But if we don't live out this transformation in our lives, what does it show us really about our walk with God? We can have all the head knowledge, but if we don't have the heart knowledge, if we don't show spiritual integrity, what does that show about us? And what does that do to our witness as God's ambassadors on earth? You know, Psalm 15 is an extremely challenging psalm, because it's a psalm all about spiritual integrity. The title of the psalm is, "Who shall dwell on your holy hill?" The psalmist is asking, who can approach God? Who can dwell in God's presence? What kind of character are God's people meant to live out? It's a challenging psalm. Challenges right to our very core. And if we don't understand it through the eyes of the gospel, it would lead us to despair, knowing who we are as sinful people. But yet, not only is it a challenging psalm, it's also an encouraging psalm. It shows us God's desire for our lives. It shows us what the Holy Spirit is committed to making us into. So I just want to simply just work through this psalm briefly this evening and try and apply it. And the first thing I want us to see from this psalm is David's question. David's question, verse 1. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? David starts the psalm with a question, and it's not a question for his own benefit. He already knows the answer. He'll give the answer in the rest of the psalm, but as he sings this song, and as he sings this song to the congregation of God's people, he asks the question because this topic is something important. He wants the reader to think through the topic, something he wants us to think about. And what is David asking? Well, he's asking, who can come close to God? Who can know God? Who is God pleased with? And that opening question is full of Old Testament imagery of the glory of God, where it says there, sojourn in your tent, or stay in your tent. The New King James Version says, abide in your tabernacle. Other translations have the word sanctuary there. And all these images, all these words point to the place that represented God's presence among his people. The tabernacle, the sanctuary, the dwelling place of God, the tent of God, the place where God's glory was experienced and felt amongst his people. Remember in the book of Exodus, you know, we know the start of the book of Exodus so well, and the plagues and the Exodus out of Egypt. But I tend to find that we're not so keen on the end of the book of Exodus. It's a bit more tedious, isn't it? It's all the ceremonial laws and making of garments and statues and everything else. And how does the book of Exodus end? Well, it ends with the completion and the erection of the tabernacle. And that's important because it's the climax of the book of Exodus. Israel is getting ready to worship the God that they've entered into covenant with. The God who's rescued them through the blood on the doorposts and through the Red Sea from slavery and death in Egypt, and is bringing them out, who's given them his law and is now bringing them to the promised land. And at the climax of the book, we read all about the erection of the tabernacle. And when that tabernacle is finished, God's glory descends upon the tent. Listen to Exodus 40, verse 35. And Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting because the cloud settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. See, when David says there the words, "Who shall dwell on your holy hill?" he's not referring just to the tabernacle. He's referring back to that mountain in the book of Exodus. He's referring back to Mount Sinai, the place where God had given his law, the place where he'd made the Israelites into his people. Listen to Exodus 19, verses 18 to 20. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in the thunder, and the Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. It's full of this rich Old Testament imagery as David asks the question, "O Lord, Yahweh, who will dwell in your tent? Who will ascend your holy hill?" It's the imagery of God's presence. Who can be in your presence, God? Who can behold your glory? See, there's a danger in this psalm. See, David goes on to list a whole lot of qualities in answer to that question of who can live in the tent and who can dwell on the hill. And we can misunderstand this psalm, that coming into the presence of God is based on our performance, on ticking the boxes of everything that David says here. If we do this and we do that and we behave in this way, then we can come into the presence of God. We can move closer to God and we can earn our way to God. Of course, that's not the case. You see, the simple answer to David's question, who can sojourn in your tent, who can dwell on the holy hill, is no one. No one can. No one can abide in God's tent by themselves. No one can dwell on God's holy hill. As we look down the list of what David describes here, we all fall short of it. And it would lead us to despair. None of us have lived a life of spiritual integrity before God and before others. We've all failed. There's only ever been one. There's only ever been one who's been able to sojourn in the tent and dwell on the holy hill. And that's been Jesus Christ, the Son of God. The only one who's ever completely shown a life of spiritual integrity. The he in these verses is Jesus. He's the one who is perfectly righteous. He's the one who never told a lie or spoke a misplaced word. He's the one who loved his enemies. He's the one who kept the promises of God all the way to the cross. He's the one, even when he was offered the whole world, refused to accept the devil's bribe. See, this initial question, none of us can go there by ourselves, but Christ is gone. And we go in his righteousness, not in our performance. You see, the Christian has direct access because they know Jesus. We experience the glory of God because we're friends with God through Jesus Christ. And when God looks at us, he doesn't see us in our sin anymore if you're a Christian. He sees God's righteousness. Listen to Hebrews 9, verses 19 to 22. For when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you." And in the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tent and all the vessels used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. You see, Jesus' shedding of his blood, Jesus' death, grants us access. It grants us a home in the presence of God. That's the New Testament understanding of David's question. Who can sojourn in your tent? Who can dwell on your holy hill? Only those who are covered in the blood of Christ. Only those who come through Jesus. It's only those who have a direct relationship through being right in the presence of God through Jesus Christ. And it's only those who are right in the presence of God in Jesus Christ, who dwell in his glory, who now are empowered to go out and to live the life of spiritual integrity. Derek Kidner says this. He says, "The qualities of the psalm describe those that God creates in a man, not those he finds in a man. The life of spiritual integrity is created in us by God. It's not found in us by God. We don't gain access to God through our own spiritual integrity. But the natural result of someone who is a Christian, someone who abides in God's tabernacle through Christ, someone who dwells in his holy hill through the righteousness of Christ, well, they've been transformed as God works in our lives. And that person then goes out to live a life, though not perfectly, but a life of spiritual integrity. And if the qualities that David goes on to list here are not present and growing in our lives, then there's something seriously wrong with our walk with God, because we're not living out the gospel in our lives. So we've seen the question that we need to understand through the New Testament and understand that we only dwell in that holy hill, we only sojourn in that tent through Christ. But as we go out then to apply the gospel, to live lives of spiritual integrity, what does spiritual integrity look like in a Christian? How is the gospel worked out into every area of our lives, into our relationships? What needs to be present in private when there's no one else there in our minds and our thoughts and our actions and our words but us and God alone? And what needs to be present in public as we live out our Christian lives among those around us? So the second thing we see here is the character that does what is right. The character that does what is right. Look at verse 2. He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart. I love how the Message version puts this verse. It says, walk straight, act right, tell the truth. A man or woman of God, or of godly character, of spiritual integrity, they live lives that honor God, and they cannot generally be accused of wrongdoing. Not only are they known for not doing wrong, they're known for doing right. They're known for doing the right thing, even when it's difficult. They are the person who keeps their word. They're the person that you can trust to keep a secret. They're the person who doesn't just tell you what you want to hear. They tell you the truth. They're sincere. They walk blamelessly. They do what is right. And they speak truth in their heart. And when God's people live lives of spiritual integrity like that, that stands out from the world, doesn't it? We live in a world that doesn't really promote honesty or integrity, does it? It doesn't really promote doing the right thing. We live in a world where people just tell people what they want them to hear and then talk about them behind their backs. A world that promotes selfishness and self-preservation and the survival of the fittest. A world that says that you can do what you want as long as you don't get caught. Privately, you can be a devil as long as publicly you look like a saint. But that's not the life of spiritual integrity. That's not the life as those who dwell in God's holy hill, who sojourn in his tent of glory. That's not how they behave. That's not how they show their God's people through living out the gospel. No. The people who have spiritual integrity live out a godly life which does the right thing in sincerity when everyone else is doing the opposite. Well, thirdly, we see that the life of spiritual integrity also says what is right. They have character that says what is right. You know, we've grown up with the slogan, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. Yet all of us know how wrong that phrase really is. And it's what's going wrong in our culture today, as it's always gone wrong in a world full of sin. We have a whole media empire that's built around gossip and spreading rumors. You can't go into a news agency or into Tesco's or go on the internet where there's not these stories that are just gossiping about people's lives, spreading rumors. Twitter and Facebook and social media have become some of the key mediums that people use to bully others and attack people's character that they've never met. Say terrible things about each other. Where debates become more about destroying the other person's character rather than putting across your viewpoint. We live in a society that loves to talk about people behind their back, slander and rumour and destroy people's character and yet be nice to them and to their faith. That's the culture we live in. And if we're being honest, we fall into that at times. We spread things we don't know all the facts about. We air our views of another person in an unhelpful way. We're cruel and unkind in debates or differences of opinion with others. We wheedle our way out of things, and we don't do the right things. We glory in people's failures. We assess people in unhelpful ways. It's not the behavior of someone with spiritual integrity, and we may fall into it at times because we're still sinners, but it should not characterize or generalize our life. And when we do, we should go to the cross and seek forgiveness for it. Those who have spiritual integrity, they speak what is right. I love how the New Living Translation puts verse 3, those who refuse to gossip or harm their neighbours or speak evil of their friends. Doesn't mean you never mention anyone else in conversation. It doesn't mean that you're not discerning about other people and concerned about things in their lives. But people with spiritual integrity guard their tongues, even when others don't guard their tongues concerning them. You know, one of my favourite books, and I've mentioned it before, is the book that D.A. Carson wrote about his father, Memoirs of an Ordinary Pastor. And in that book, he talks about a big controversy in Canadian Baptist circles in those days. And he talks about the fact that there were people within Canadian Baptist circles in those days slating his father publicly. And yet he recounts that as a child and a teenager growing up, Don Carson never heard any of it, because his father never said any of it. He never criticized others in the home. And Don Carson's sister said this, and he records it in the book. As I look back on life with Mum and Dad, perhaps the one thing I recall most vividly is the memory I don't have. Try as I might, I cannot recollect one time when either of them spoke negatively about another person. Don Carson grew up in a home where he had parents that showed spiritual integrity, and it stayed with him. Someone who dwells with God and has spiritual integrity guards their tongue. Their character is evident in speech. Also, we see that their character is trustworthy. Their character is trustworthy. Look at verses 4 and 5. In whose eyes a vile person is despised, but who honours those who fear the Lord, who swears to his own hurt and does not change, who does not put out his money at interest, and does not take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Someone with spiritual integrity, someone who is living out the gospel, never go back on a promise, even if it is of a personal loss to themselves. They're people who can be trusted to see something through. They don't leave people in the lurch. They're people who cannot be bought. They don't value the rich and the powerful over the poor and the weak. They don't have a price that they can be bought for. They're trustworthy. They're righteous in all they do. Their character is everything for the witness of a Christian. And they live out the gospel in their workplace, in their home, in their day-to-day life. They're those who dwell in the presence of God, and they exhibit dwelling in the presence of God through doing what is right. They do what is right, they speak what is right, and they be counted on to be trustworthy. That is a person with spiritual integrity, and it challenges us to our core as Christians, don't we? None of us can look at that list and say we're completely there yet. There's always room for improvement in how we act and what we say and what we do. And the character that we have. And what we need to do is pray that the Holy Spirit will make us more like Christ. Sometimes we can feel guilty when we don't exhibit this character. We feel time and time again, and we need to remember it's not based on our performance, it's based on the gospel. We live in that tent of God's glory. We dwell on that holy hill because of what Christ has done for us. But we're to go out and we're to live a life of spiritual integrity in light of what Christ has done for us. We're to become more and more like him. And we're not to ruin our testimony in the world or betray that we never really knew Christ in not living a life of spiritual integrity. In not saying what is right and doing what is right. See, Psalm 15 gives us a great incentive to go out and be ambassadors for Christ as we live out the gospel. And of course, we cannot do it by ourselves. We need the help of our great ally, the Holy Spirit, who lives within us, who is carving more and more in us to make us more like Christ, to live out the fruit of the Spirit and to live a life of spiritual integrity, to walk blamelessly and to do what is right, to speak the truth in our heart, to not do evil to our neighbor, to not take up a reproach against a friend. To not have our eyes swayed by the evil ones, but to be people who honor those who fear the Lord, to those who swear to our own hurt, and not change our mind because it suits us, those who don't take advantage of others. And when we do those things, we will never be moved. Our witness can't be called into question. And God is pleased as we live out the gospel in our lives. Are you living a life of spiritual integrity? Are you showing forth the gospel change that Christ has done in your heart? We don't do it perfectly. What do we still need to work on? What do we still need to ask God to change about us, to help us to live lives of greater spiritual integrity? As we come to a close this evening, another man who is a lot of people's heroes is a man called Abraham Lincoln. And history remembers about Abraham Lincoln that he was a man of integrity. Biographies tell that as a young cleric in a shop, if he realized that he had shortchanged one of the customers, he would run out of the shop and he would run down the street to make sure that he made it right. As a lawyer, he didn't just take the big cases. He often represented poor clients and didn't charge them for his services. When Robert Murdoch was here in our ministry meetings, he told us the story of his political career and how Abraham Lincoln had a political enemy called Edwin Stanton. How they'd fallen out as lawyers and Edwin Stanton did not like him. How Edwin Stanton would publicly oppose Abraham Lincoln and openly mock him. How he would call him the low cunning clown and the original gorilla. And yet when Abraham Lincoln became president, he had to appoint a new war secretary. And he appointed Edwin Stanton. And people were concerned and they asked Lincoln, "What are you doing? This man doesn't show integrity towards you. He slates you publicly. He hates you." And yet Lincoln said, "He is the best man for the job and I will give him every courtesy." And yet when Abraham Lincoln was assassinated, that man, Edwin Stanton, came to see his body. And he said with tears in his eyes, "Here lies the greatest leader of men this world has ever known." See, Abraham Lincoln had integrity. Integrity that won over even his enemies and his friends. As we live our lives, as we share the gospel, do we exhibit the gospel in our lives by showing spiritual integrity? Do we show that we're of the truth? Do we show that we're genuine? Do we show up the world in their lack of integrity as we live out lives of integrity through the power of the Spirit? Because that witness will be used by the Lord as we share the gospel to help turn God's enemies, those still outside of Christ, into being his friends. Let's be people with spiritual integrity. Let's be known to be people of spiritual integrity. Let's keep growing in spiritual integrity as we dwell in the presence of God through faith in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Lord, we pray that it might challenge us where we need challenge. Lord, none of us do this perfectly. We all need to change. We all need your Spirit to keep working in our hearts and making us more like Christ. But Father, help us to live out the gospel in every part of our lives, and what we say and what we do and how we treat others and how we live in private. Lord, let us be people of spiritual integrity. And we pray, Lord, that you might use us as a witness and a testimony, that as we share the gospel with our words, that our lives would back up what we're saying. And Lord, that you, even this week, might use us to draw others to Christ through how we live for you. Lord, I pray if there's anyone tonight who doesn't know you, who may say they do, who may know it in their heads, but their lives betray that they don't know you. Father, I pray that even tonight you might speak to them, and you might save them, and you might bring them to you. So, Father, take your word, apply it to our hearts, we pray, and we ask this in Jesus' name.